This is, oh yeah.
Hello?
Hey.
You too, Kevin. Hey, so I'm Rollin.
And I'm Rachel.
And we share a last name.
Yes.
Because we're married. How long have we been married?
8 years.
Eight years. I realized when we came up here, we made a big mistake in that we did not have a wedding picture. That was like an obvious one, right? We should have had a wedding picture up there.
Maybe we can work on that for tomorrow.
Maybe, yeah. Maybe for tomorrow. But don't get your hopes up. Yeah. So, we're going to share tonight. And that's pretty obvious. And what we're sharing about is as important a thing as can be shared about, I think. And I was just meditating, thinking about this in the first couple of songs as we were sitting down together, and just what a privilege it is. Me and Rachel have never done this before. We've never taught together. Really what I was thinking about, I didn't tell her this, so this is her first time hearing this, just like it's y'all's. But what we're talking about is in a lot of ways something that Rachel has been an example and a leader and an inspiration to me in, and I think is actually farther along than I am in. And I was just really, just made me really happy that I have a wife like Rachel. And yeah. Yeah.
I love you. Okay, this is more serious, but I was just thinking, so you're all out here, it's kind of rainy, and just to even encourage you, no matter what happens this weekend, like maybe... like dramatic things happen in your heart. Maybe it feels like a quiet weekend, but the fact that you're out here matters. Okay. So even if you don't see the fruit tonight, you don't see the fruit tomorrow, right? That it's not, doesn't feel like this visible thing. Like the fact that you're here, it matters. Okay. And there will be fruit for every single person here. So sorry, I made that super serious, but
yeah. You want to pray?
Yep. I will pray. We'll get started. God, I just want to invite your Holy Spirit here, and we just declare that we're nothing without your Spirit, and even these words that we're going to speak are just nothing without you. And so, God, we just really invite your Spirit here. Would you just soften our hearts? God, would you open up our hearts? God, I just ask that you would move. I don't want to walk out of here this weekend without being changed. We just need you. So would you just come? Jesus, would you just be magnified this weekend? Just pray that in your name.
Yeah, God. What we're talking about, I just want to ask for my own heart. I just think I'm desperate for even a fresh revelation of it. And God, I pray that for all of us right now, that I know there's just so much that goes into getting out here, packing up and carpooling and finding your place and not getting too muddy. And I just thank God, I just ask right now at this moment that you'd make us all desperate, and that a theme of this weekend would be that we're desperate and that we're willing to just go places that we would not otherwise go. And we, Holy Spirit, welcome your illumination, your conviction, your refining work in our hearts, in Jesus' name.
Okay, So what we want to talk about tonight is something that became the turning point of my life.
We want to come face to face with unimaginable loss. And as we stare at that loss, we will be faced with a decision. And to get to that, to come face to face with unimaginable loss, we need to start by describing two mysterious characters in the Old Testament. And in the midst of talking about those two characters, we want to share pieces of our own stories. The first character from the Old Testament we want to talk about is called the Angel of the Lord.
The Angel of the Lord.
The word angel, it means sent one or messenger. So another way to phrase the title, the Angel of the Lord, is the sent one of the Lord. And this mysterious sent one of the Lord, not an angel, the angel of the Lord. This sent one of the Lord shows up periodically throughout the Old Testament historical books. He intervenes and fights for the nation of Israel. There are actually a bunch of times that the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament narrative. Tonight, we're just going to focus on a few of those.
So the very first time the angel of the Lord is referenced in Scripture is Genesis 16:7. So the context of this story involves Abraham and Sarah, but specifically Hagar, Sarah's servant. To make a long story short, Hagar is mistreated by Sarah and she runs away. Here's how the story unfolds. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." So here we see this sent one of the Lord pursues and goes after Hagar, a seemingly insignificant character in the grand story of the Bible. He finds her and encourages her, and he gives her hope for her future. And Hagar responds, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.'" Hagar sees the one who has seen her all along. He found her to give her peace and hope. How beautiful. This figure, this sent one of the Lord, sees everybody. He's tender and he's caring.
We move forward 400 years. Abraham's descendants, who have become as numerous as the stars of the sky, are now slaves in Egypt. And God has heard their cries for deliverance. And he calls a man named Moses to be the man to lead them out of Egypt. Exodus 3:2-5. "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush." Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground."
The angel of the Lord stands in the middle of the bush on fire. And the angel of the Lord speaks, But this time, he simply called the Lord. The Lord tells him he is on holy ground. To be in the presence of the angel of the Lord is to experience God's holiness.
Later in Exodus, God would tell Moses more about this mysterious angel of the Lord. This is Exodus 23, 20 and 21. This is what God says about the angel. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. My name is in him. God's name is his identity, his presence, his person. This angel of the Lord is simultaneously sent from God and yet in some sense is God.
So 100 years later, in the period of the judges, there was a man named Manoah. He and his wife couldn't get pregnant. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son." The angel of the Lord appears a couple more times to this couple, telling them about their coming son, who will eventually become a judge for Israel. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? For when all this comes true, we want to honor you." "Why do you ask my name?" the angel of the Lord replied. "It is too wonderful for you to understand." Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering, and he offered it on the rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. First of all, Manoah asked the angel of the Lord what his name is, and the angel doesn't even tell him because it is too wonderful for him to understand. Then when they offer a sacrifice and they put it on the rock, fire just appears out of nowhere. They didn't build a fire. It just appears. And then this fire traveled from the rock up to heaven, and the angel of the Lord, who had a physical form, was sucked into the flame and carried up with the fire to heaven. Talk about a jaw-dropping moment. Manoah and his wife experienced the angel of the Lord in the same kind of way that Moses did at the burning bush. There's no response from Manoah and his wife other than just to fall down. This sent one of the Lord appears to this couple to announce that their barrenness has ended and interacts with this couple in such a mysterious and powerful way.
In the fall of 2010, a few months after Rachel and I got married, something very painful happened. We had two good friends. This guy had been one of my groomsmen, and the girl had been one of Rachel's bridesmaids. They had themselves started dating recently and had gotten engaged. We spent time with them together all the time. The girl actually lived right next door to us. The guy lived a block away. We were together all the time. But over the summer, there started to be some just little conflicts between Rachel and this girl after we had gotten married. And then that conflict started to build as the fall semester went on. And one night, at the end of September, that conflict exploded in ways that would have repercussions for years. In the short time I have here, it'd be hard to explain the full context of what happened. But there was a brief moment where I tried to protect Rachel in a way that I thought was inspired by God. In that moment, I said some things to our friends that deeply wounded them. And I was convinced, I mean convinced, as convinced of this as I've ever been of anything, that I was doing the right thing.
Up front, we told you we wanted to describe two mysterious characters from the Old Testament. The first was the angel of the Lord, who met Hagar in the wilderness, appeared in fire in a burning bush to Moses, and then later appeared to Manoah and his wife. That was the first mysterious character. Now there's a second mysterious character from the Old Testament we want to tell you about. Now, unlike the angel of the Lord, who appears repeatedly, this second mysterious character only appears once. But what an appearance it is. This is probably one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament.
So after wandering for 40 years, the time has come for Israel to take possession of the promised land, the land that God has given them. They have just crossed the Jericho River, a monumental moment in their history. And they are getting ready to take on the city of Jericho. And then it says in Joshua 5, 13 and 14, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. The commander of the Lord's army, an angel? Maybe. But whenever humans bow down and worship angels in any other part of Scripture, those angels rebuke them. The commander of the Lord's army does not rebuke Joshua when he bows down to worship him.
So I spent the summer of 2008 at Colorado in LT. So although I was a follower of Jesus at the time, I sought to find my value and worth in places other than the love of Jesus. Mainly, I sought it in attention from guys. And I had no self-awareness that this was an issue of my heart. I thought I had it all together. But then that summer, I met a guy named Danny. He had come to Colorado a day after he got released from prison. Yep. So coming to Colorado was an attempt from his family to get him away from the wrong crowd. And maybe through the LT program, he would meet Jesus. He was a very confident and cocky guy. At the beginning of the summer, he would brag to some of us in LT about how he was smoking pot and hooking up with girls. And then one day in the middle of the summer, he started pursuing me. He flirted with me, and he told me things that made me feel good, and he made me feel desired. Sometimes he even told me he wanted to marry me, which I know sounds very absurd, but at the time, it gave me so much worth. I ate it up. I knew he wasn't someone I would ever seriously consider dating or marrying, but I was so desperate to be desired and feel worth that I gave in and spent half my summer stealth dating him. I just couldn't help myself but hang out with him. And then one night at the end of the summer, he told me he didn't like me anymore. Well, actually, this is what he said, and I'm kind of embarrassed to share this, but he said, "Well, I still think you're pretty, but I don't want to marry you anymore." And I was crushed. I felt the pain and ache of being rejected. After I left Colorado, he would still call me every few days. And so I was still holding on to this hope that maybe he still wanted me. I couldn't imagine letting go.
Now we turn the pages of history and the pages of the Bible to a book written by a fisherman named John, the son of Zebedee. And John introduces us to a third character. Unable to express the mystery of this character any other way, he calls him the Word. In the original Greek, that word, the Word, is logos. And logos meant more than our English word for word. The logos referred to the entire body of reasoning, wisdom, and creative energy that organized and gave meaning to the world. We could utter countless words to try to describe and understand the universe. But transcending all these words was the Word. The Word.
John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him."
The Word, the reasoning, wisdom, creative energy that organized and gave meaning to the entire universe was a single being. A being who was in the beginning of all things. A being who somehow at the same time was with God, and yet was God. And this pre-existent being, simultaneously God and with God, is the one through whom everything was made. Every cell, every speck of dirt, every burning celestial body made through his power and his wisdom.
And then just a few verses later, John says the unthinkable about the Word. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The eternal Word became flesh, conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a young Jewish woman named Mary. Born as a baby, the eternal Word, the reasoning and creative power behind the entire universe, was born as a human child, given the name Yeshua, which in English we call Jesus.
And as Yeshua grew into a man and began a ministry in a backwater Roman province known as Galilee, something finally became clear.
Those characters, the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, the eternal Word of God, all these different characters are just one character. And that character now inhabits a human body and has a name. And his name is Jesus. A being beyond comprehension, now with a body just like ours. And the people who tell his story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, emphasize that fact. He has a normal human body. He gets hungry, thirsty, and tired.
And the question that is meant to pierce our souls is why? Why is he doing this? Why would a glorious being beyond all comprehension humble himself to living in a human body? And then he does something that is even more beyond our comprehension. He willingly submits to death. He is beaten, mocked, spit upon, and finally has both his hands hammered with nails onto a wooden cross piece attached to a stake. And he is raised up on that cross to slowly die in view of the entire city of Jerusalem, helpless, tortured, and despised.
Why? Well, it would take decades for his closest followers to work out and fully understand why. But the point is, in that moment, hanging from a cross, he had given everything up. The word of God, the angel of Yahweh, the commander of the Lord's army, had given it all up. 30 years later, a Jewish religious scholar named Paul would try to capture it for a group of people in a Roman colony in Macedonia called Philippi. In his letter to the Philippians, he put it this way: Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
What we have here is a story beyond the capacity of the human imagination to invent. A grand and glorious being, the eternal word of God, the angel of Yahweh, the commander of the Lord's army, bleeding, struggling to breathe, tortured and mocked by the very people he created from the dust.
He has let it all go. He's lost everything.
Do you see it? Because once you've really seen it, seen him, things will never be the same. Because it is in his footsteps that we are called to follow if we call ourselves his disciples. Mark 8:31-34. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd with him, to him with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
There is a glorious being beyond our comprehension, known as the angel of Yahweh, the commander of the Lord's armies, the eternal word of God, through whom the universe was created. And he lost it all. He went bankrupt by his own choice. First, he took on a weak, vulnerable human body, and then he literally gave himself up to die.
In Mark 8, he looks at the crowd. And tonight, he looks at the crowd and says, if you want to follow me, you must lose it all. You must surrender everything, let go. But instead of standing above us at a distance, lecturing us like the gods of the other religions, he goes before us in it. Before he calls us to lose it all, he loses it all. He surrenders everything. He lets go in a way far beyond what we could imagine. The worship team can come on up.
And this is where we return to my story. Remember, I had left Colorado, and I was holding on to hope that maybe Danny still liked me. I was at my parents' home, sitting in my room. I'll never forget, it was August 11th, 2008. I was trying to not feel the pain of rejection and loneliness and emptiness by holding on to this hope that maybe Danny still liked me. Because if so, that made me feel better. It meant I had some sort of value. And at the same time, I remember feeling a barrier between God and me that day. And then I had this moment when I realized I was trying to run away from the pain. I was trying to push away the pain, but also connect with God. And in that, I was actually holding back from Jesus. I was holding the pain from him. I was trying to hold on to Danny and have Jesus at the same time. And I felt like Jesus spoke to me saying, Rachel, you need to let go of him. And you need to let the pain you're pushing down come up and deal with the pain with me. And I promise you, I'll show up. I could not have both. If I wanted Jesus, I had to let go of Danny. I had created an identity of who I was based on my ability to be wanted by guys. For my 21-year-old self, letting go of this identity was like letting go of my entire self. Never before had I ever surrendered and truly let go in a painful and personal way.
I briefly told you earlier about a moment where I said some things to me and Rachel's close friends that deeply wounded them. In the moment, I was convinced I was doing what was right. Because of that, I never apologized to them for what I said. For the next 2 years, we went through endless cycles of attempting to resolve that conflict. To this day, I think me and Rachel would both say it was one of the more painful experiences we've had as a couple. I tried my best to be humble, to be understanding. I even convinced myself I was humble, I was understanding. But I could never bring myself to apologize for what I had said that one night. I'd been so convinced at the time that I had said and done the right thing that it was terrifying to admit I was wrong. In my pride and in my fear, I couldn't let go. I kept trying to justify myself, rationalize it. I was only willing to go so far. But 2 years later, I was at leadership retreat. In my memory, I think I was sitting in a seat that was right about where Shane is right now, if you guys know Shane. Yeah. I think I was sitting in that seat. I was during a worship time, and I finally listened to what God had been trying to tell me the whole time. Let it go, Roland. Admit you were wrong. Stop trying to justify yourself. Die to the fear and the pride. Let it go. It seemed like a massive decision to me.
I was holding on so tightly to my desire to be wanted by someone.
I couldn't imagine humbling myself to the point of apologizing to my friends for the things I had said that night.
But Jesus looked at us, as I believe he looked at Peter and the rest of his disciples and the crowd in front of him in Mark 8, and gently but firmly said, "Let it go and follow me."
For us, the decision to obey seemed massive and terrifying. But the one who was calling us to let go was dying to himself in a way and at a scale far greater than anything we could imagine. The glorious word of God, the angel of Yahweh, the commander of the Lord's armies, had given it all up to become a human. And as he spoke to the disciples in Mark 8, he was just a few months away from making an even more profound choice to let it all go.
In the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to pray. Jesus withdrew from his disciples and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
"Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The ultimate choice to let go. Do you guys stand? Tonight, we worship the eternal Word of God who let it all go. During this time, the prayer mic will be open in the back.
Jesus gave it all. He had everything and he laid it down, all of it. He held nothing back. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. How can we hold any little part of ourselves back from him, considering what Jesus did and how he lived? How can we not give him everything?
We believe that tonight, Jesus is looking at you. He's looking at each one of us. He's illuminating specific areas of our lives. And he's asking our hearts, "Will you follow in my footsteps and let it all go?"